Invite you to take your Bibles now and turn together to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we've been making our way through Titus chapter 2 slowly together, looking at these particular groups that Paul mentions to Titus, the ways in which he is to instruct them and teach them. And tonight we come to verses 9 and 10, bond servants. So I'll read verses 9 down through the end of the chapter, but I'm also going to just start with the first verse, chapter 2, verse 1, to help with the context, and then we'll move down to verse 9. So once again, let's give our attention now to the Word of God. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then move down to verse 9. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and ask for his blessing together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first time to live a perfect life for us and die for us. We thank you that he is raised, that he is seated at your right hand, and we are now waiting for his return. And so, Lord, as we have just sung in Psalm 86, we ask that you would teach us your way, that we might walk in his truth and unite our hearts to your way as we wait for Christ's return. Lord, you are great. Your love and your kindness is great. You are merciful, full of grace, slow to wrath, abounding in truth and in love. And we pray that you would enable us to see something more of that tonight as we hear your word together. And so, Lord, instruct us and teach us and train us and humble us and drive us to Christ now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we come to the last group for which Paul gives specific instructions to Titus so that he might teach what accords with sound doctrine. And after addressing both older and younger men and women, Paul comes to bondservants. Bondservants. And he explains the particular behavior that they are to exhibit in their unique situation, in their difficult situation. He explains what Christ-likeness and what faithfulness is to look like for them as those who are in Christ, who have been saved, who are being sanctified. Now, some will come to these verses and think, well, they're irrelevant. This was for the ancient world. We don't have bondservants today. It's fascinating, but not particularly applicable. But it actually wasn't that long ago that we had slavery here, and it exists in other parts of the world today. And as I hope that we'll see together and realize, all of us are under authority. All of us are called to submit to and serve others in various situations. And This might apply to children and parents or to people in their jobs and various roles where we are under authority. And even at the end of this chapter, Paul speaks to Titus and he tells him to conduct his ministry with authority and let no one disregard you. And so these principles very much apply to us. And the purpose that's mentioned here is also most significant and relevant as well, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And we need to understand that. Others will read this passage or similar passages to this and say, well, this is why the Bible is not trustworthy. This is why the Bible is outdated. Listen to it right here. It doesn't outrightly condemn slavery. How can we take it seriously? And Christians use the Bible to defend slavery. Of course, these are not reasons to dismiss or question God's word, but rather to seek to understand it. And so for those reasons and more, there's much for us to learn and to see together here tonight. There's much for us to be encouraged and challenged by. And as we consider these verses tonight, I want you to see that you and I are called to faithfulness in every situation and in every relationship, wherever the Lord has you, but especially in relationships where you're under authority. And the purpose of it is to adorn the doctrine that you believe, to bring glory to God, to be a witness to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, Titus 2 calls you to live faithfully for Jesus in order to be a testimony to Him, to your Savior. Live faithfully for Jesus where He has you in order to beautifully testify to your Savior. Well, let's look at that more closely together tonight. And to help us see that and bring us through these verses, I want to just consider three points together tonight. Slaves in Scripture, slaves in submission, and then slaves in our Savior. And so let's start with slaves in Scripture. Verse 9 again says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything." I want to begin by just briefly, and this is not going to be exhaustive, but briefly addressing the topic or the issue of slavery in Scripture. The lack of outright condemnation of slavery in Scripture has been a point of attack and critique. But let me begin by saying that this word bondservant, as is mentioned in our text here in verse 9, this term bondservant is a very broad term. It could refer to many number of relationships, but overall, it referred to one who belonged to another or one whose labor belonged to another. Someone who is in subjection to another. And so when you hear this term bondservant, don't automatically think of slavery in our own context in American history. Slavery was not monolithic in the ancient world. One could be a slave for many different reasons and in many different capacities. For example, you could be a slave because you're a prisoner of war. You could be a bondservant because you had committed a certain crime. You could be purchased as a slave. You could be kidnapped and forced into slavery. You could be born into slavery as a bondservant. You could become a bondservant voluntarily, almost as an apprentice or to pay off debt. And so there are many different types of bondservants. But there were a vast number of bondservants or slaves of all different types in the Roman Empire. And so it's really no surprise that many were coming to faith and that their particular situation and their identity and their occupation, if you could call it that, was addressed by Paul and addressed by the New Testament. We read in verse 11 there in Titus chapter 2, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." All types of people in all different levels of society were being saved by the good news of the gospel. But what we need to understand is that even though Paul addresses these people, Just because God speaks to a particular relationship or reality does not mean that he supports it wholesale. The Bible actually condemns the type of slavery that we think of. If you look at Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments forbids stealing. But then in the very next chapter, Exodus 21 forbids man-stealing and kidnapping. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 10 forbids enslaving. Further, the Bible forbids murder, bodily harm, injustice, and it establishes the personhood and dignity of all people as made in the image of God. And it positively commands love and justice and equity. But still, the objection is raised, why didn't God simply speak very explicitly against it? Why didn't he abolish it? Why doesn't Paul just outrightly condemn it or tell the slaves to rebel or run away? Well, God often does things gradually and over time. He lets his word and his gospel permeate and transform individuals and communities. And here in Titus, his focus is on the church and on new Christians and specific groups within the church. And he's calling on those within this complex and fallen relationship to be transformed themselves, to be changed by the gospel, to live under the kingship of their Savior. While the Bible specifically condemns stealing, enslaving, doing harm to one's neighbor, the gospel's primary focus is not improving society. The gospel's primary focus is not improving individual socioeconomic status. The gospel certainly does bring change. The gospel implants a love of God and a love of neighbor. It has much to say about justice and righteousness. But the gospel is first and foremost about freeing sinners from slavery to sin and death, giving spiritual freedom and life. Now, with all that said, the scriptures clearly reveal principles that undermine slavery, especially slavery as we know it in our context, and led to its abolition. And it was primarily Christians and the church who led to its demise, even though many got it wrong over the years. Actually, our small denomination had an outsized role in working for the abolition of slavery. Slavery is a sad, complex, earthly reality, an earthly evil, an evil in the ancient world, an evil in more recent history and still in parts of the world today, because of sin, because of greed and sloth, sin in the human heart. But God has much to say about all of this. And I want us to move now, second, to consider his instructions, what his instructions were for slaves here in Titus chapter 2. And that likely didn't answer all questions or objections, but briefly touching on some of the subjects. But let's consider now slaves in submission here in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 again. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. These instructions for bondservants are concise but consequential. They're first called to be submissive to their masters. This word is used elsewhere in Titus. It's going to be used in chapter 3, verse 1, for all believers under authority. It means to be subject, to be arranged under, and to follow the authority of those over you. And here in verse 9, it's qualified by the words, in everything. Be submissive in everything, which means not just when it serves your interests or when you agree, not just when you feel like it, but the submission they were to offer was to be comprehensive. Now, obviously, they were to submit in what was right and not in what was contrary to God's law. A slave couldn't carry out wrong or evil just because the master called for it. At that point, they were to submit to God rather than man. But in what was legitimate and right, they were called to submit. This relationship, this submission, is then fleshed out in these verses with two positives and then two negatives. First of all, it says they were to be well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. And this doesn't mean that they were to be simply people-pleasing in the negative sense. But they were to do their work and carry out their role in a way that would be acceptable and agreeable to their master. They were to do their work in a way that pleased them. Now, it was ultimately to please the Lord and serve the Lord, and we'll get to that. And other passages are much more explicit about that, even directed to slaves. But they were to be well-pleasing by good conduct and by their behavior, by a job well done. And well-pleasing by not doing two things very common and very easy for slaves to do: arguing and pilfering. And both of these are forbidden here. Slaves were not to be argumentative. They were not to speak against their masters. They weren't to talk back. They were to be polite and respectful. You see, the gospel didn't create rebellious, unsubmissive slaves. On the contrary, it called them to an even greater service and respect. Now, that doesn't mean slaves could not oppose injustice or wrong. It doesn't mean they couldn't respectfully dialogue or boldly stand up for the gospel. But in their legitimate tasks and their day-to-day work, they were to be not argumentative. Well, Paul then also says they were to not pilfer. And that might not be a word that you're very familiar with, but it means they were not to steal. They were not to embezzle and secretly keep back goods or profit for themselves. Calvin actually said there was good reason why in ancient times the words slave and thief were almost interchangeable terms. And Paul is saying that should not be. That should not be for the Christian slave. They answer to God. They belong to God. They know what is right and wrong. They have the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. They know that Christ calls them to renounce ungodliness and live with self-control, even as they are in that challenging and even unjust relationship at times. And this is related to the final positive that they're called to here, which is to show all good faith. Showing all good faith. They are to be faithful, trustworthy, dependable. And this was countercultural at the time. This was not what slaves were known for. But this is also countercultural in our day as well, and in the work world. People often try to get the most with the least effort, with little honesty and integrity. I remember a job site I was on many years ago where the high hourly wage union workers, they would clock out at 3:30, but all their tools were put away and they were standing around and smoking and talking by 3 o'clock. And yet they were getting paid for that extra half hour, and anyone who kept working, they would give dirty looks to. Much of our welfare and our welfare state encourages sloth and actually discourages initiative and hard work and honesty. Our society increasingly does not know how to do honest, hard work. But what we see is that this is not a new problem. This is a human problem. This is a problem in the human heart. And here God calls slaves who are united to Christ, who are new creations in Him, to work hard, to faithfully serve Him in their situation, even in a very challenging situation, by His grace. Now, before we move on, there is much in this for all of us, and more than we have time to explore tonight. Because while we are not bondservants, all of us, as I've already mentioned already, all of us are under legitimate authority one way or another, even if that authority is at times ungodly or oversteps its authority. There is authority in the home, authority in our places of work, authority in the church, authority in society. And even all of us are servants of King Jesus. We are under his headship. We serve him. We answer to him. And our call as Christians is to live faithfully for Jesus where he has placed us, in the relationships and callings and jobs he has placed us in, insofar as it depends on us and what is lawful and righteous. We are to be well-pleasing. We are called to be peaceful, not argumentative, not pilfering, not living for ourselves and taking for ourselves. As believers, we are called to show all good faith in everything and everything we do. We are to work hard, work faithfully and honestly, ultimately unto the Lord. Children, think about how you are called to be submissive to your parents. And some of the things in this passage applies to you. You're not to talk back to your parents. You're not to be lazy in the home. This passage tells us that even in some of the most difficult or even unjust situations or jobs, we are called to live faithfully. We are called to live differently, counter-culturally. We're called to live like Christ. And we serve not ultimately those over us. We don't serve men. We don't live for ourselves, but we serve for Christ. And that leads us to the third and final point tonight that I want us to consider, and that is slaves and our Savior. Slaves and our Savior. Look again with me at verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Verse 10 tells us the ultimate purpose for the faithful behavior, the changed lives called for of bondservants here. And I don't want you to miss this. Bondservants, in submitting to their earthly masters, in doing all that they could to be pleasing and respectful and honest and dependable, can actually adorn the doctrine of God and will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. They can be a witness to the truth of what they believe about God, their Savior. And so in some of the most ordinary work, they can have extraordinary fruit. In the lowest levels of society, they can bring about the highest good. Now, in Titus, we've seen this theme of good works flowing from good doctrine. Right teaching harmonizing with right living. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the knowledge of the truth accords with godliness. And chapter 2, verse 1, I read it earlier, Titus is to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Godliness accords with the truth, with the sound doctrine that is believed. Godliness accords with right living. But here it's taken a step further. Godliness, sound living, faithfulness, the faithfulness of slaves, not just accords with the doctrine they believe, but it adorns it. Their Christ-like living, it doesn't just accord with, certainly it does, but more than that, it adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior. This is a stunning and amazing statement. That is, the way they live can make the doctrine of God more attractive, more appealing, more inviting, more beautiful. This word adorns could be used for arranging jewels in order to display their beauty. And so what Paul is saying here is that the way a slave, a bondservant lives, the way he serves, the way he carries out his work, the way he relates to his authority and respects his master can actually not only testify to the truth of the gospel, it can make it beautiful, attractive, appealing. It can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And I want you to see how amazing this is. Even just the words in the same sentence, slaves adorning the doctrine of God. Slaves offering beautiful testimony to Christ just by their work. Calvin said, observe this, that God deigns to receive adornment from slaves whose condition was so low and mean that they were scarcely reckoned as men. Not by God. God in love stoops to allow sinners, to allow creatures, and even those in the lowest conditions, which is really all of us in comparison, to allow us to honor him, to play a part in witnessing to his truth. And friends, what I want you to see tonight is that if bondservants have such an honored role, have such an amazing opportunity in the spread and the progress of the gospel, in the defense of the truth and the appeal of truth, then how much more do you and I, so do you and I, so must you and I, we who have more freedom and more opportunity. And this passage really challenges us and teaches us that no matter who you are or where you are, you can be in Jesus Christ. You can be an heir of eternal life. You can be a child of God, even if you're looked at as lowly and despised by society. You can be a child of God. You can be brought into his service. You can be a witness to the truth and beauty of him, of your Savior, of the gospel. And so you can't use the excuse, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm just a fill in the blank. Or I don't do anything great for God. In everything you do, wherever you are, whoever you work for, you can be the aroma of Jesus Christ, a testimony to him. You can adorn the very doctrine by which you are saved, the doctrine of God our Savior. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The way you live, wherever you are, wherever Christ has you, can bring discredit to the gospel or sweet and beautiful adornment. It can bring light and glory to God. And so I want you to think about your life tonight. However old you are, wherever the Lord has you, the different roles you're in, what about your life and the way you're living? Your relationships, your calling, your situation. Are you living where God has put you in a way that adorns him? That adorns your Savior? That reflects who he is and what he has done for you? That reflects something of his glory and his love and his majesty and his worthiness and truth? There's so much potential here. As a child of God, you are loved by him. You are saved by him. And you can be used by him as a testimony, as adornment to who he is and what he has done. Not just in the future, but now where he has you. Not just when you're doing X, Y, or Z. Not just if you're a missionary in a faraway land or a preacher up front. Or not eventually when you're doing this or that, but right now where you are, doing it faithfully, doing it with all of your heart, with integrity, to the honor and glory of God. And this should energize you. This should excite you. It should energize all of us to work with all of our might as unto him, seeing our days and the things we have to do, our tasks, as an opportunity to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This ought to energize us to be the best laborer, engineer, student, carpenter, son, daughter, wife, husband, truck driver, doctor, citizen, the best that we can be in Christ and for Christ, showing all good faith. Because those who know you and know the doctrine that you believe will see the difference that it makes in your life. We'll see that it makes not selfish, lazy individuals who create chaos in society, who take and who oppress, who live for themselves, who live by a sinful nature, but those who live by a new nature and with a new heart as new creations, those who live to bless others and to bring good, those who are honest, who live for Jesus, who live transformed lives of sacrifice and service and submission after His pattern. Well, that's a lot to think about, but I hope that you can see how relevant these verses really are for all of us, wherever we are, in everything we do. I hope you can see how they teach us that living faithfully for Christ where He has placed you can be a beautiful testimony to His salvation. It can adorn the doctrine that you believe. And I want you to think about Christ doing all of this. In everything He was, and in everything He did here on earth as a man, He perfectly adorned the truth. He perfectly glorified and pointed to God and to the gospel. And He became a servant. He left glory to be the lowest of servants, slaves. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself and took the form of a servant in the likeness of man and humbled Himself even to the point of death on a cross. He subjected Himself to flesh, to slavery, willingly, to the sinful, miserable estate of humanity. And yet in that, He was perfectly pleasing to His Father. God said of Him multiple times, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He was not argumentative even with those who are evil and who lied about Him and even put Him to death. As Isaiah says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He never took for Himself, even though the earth and everything in it was His. He didn't take, He came to give. He gave everything. He gave His very life. And for our sake, He became poor so that we might be rich. He was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. He was perfectly faithful in the worst and most humbling of circumstances. Not just to accomplish the gospel. Not just to adorn the gospel, but to adorn you. To adorn you with His righteousness. To adorn you with life, eternal life. With heaven, with glory. And while you await His return, He calls you to take up your cross and follow Him. To be a servant of God, a servant of Christ, as a testimony to who He is and what He has done. He said in Mark chapter 10, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Brothers and sisters, serve Him with joy. Serve Him, serve others in everything, wherever you are. Not because it's easy, not because it'll make your life better, not because it'll give you honor, but it will honor Him. It will testify to Him. It will adorn the gospel. People of God, live faithfully for Him. Live faithfully for Jesus in everything, wherever He has placed you. And you will be a beautiful testimony to your life. Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that so often we fail to adorn the most amazing doctrine of you, our God and Savior. And we're selfish, and we're lazy, and we live for ourselves, and we're proud, and we're foolish, and petty. Oh Lord, take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on Christ. Show us the wonderful opportunity, calling that you've given us. Lord, help us in everything to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Wherever you've placed us, even in challenging situations and relationships, Lord, help us to live in this way that you might be honored and glorified, that you might be adorned, that the world might see the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, and bow the knee to him. Lord, do this not unto us, not unto us, but unto your name, and to your name be the glory. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.